Praise the Lord. A reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 to 49. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, preparing for the celebration of the birth of Jesus, the Christmas, we are analyzing the various prophecies and promises that God made about the coming of the Messiah, about the Son of God who comes as the Redeemer. We have been analyzing the prophecies of many prophets. We have seen various concepts, interpretations of the Messiah, the Davidic king, the prophet like Moses, or the servant of Yahweh. All these were prophecies. Today I would like to turn to the Psalms. In fact, the Old Testament is divided into three sections or three parts. They call it Tanakh, Torah, Nabiim, and Ketubim. Torah is the law of Moses, the Pentateuch. Then you have the prophets, the historical books and the prophets, and the Ketubim or the writings, among which is found also the book of Psalms. Or is also divided as Moses, prophets, and Psalms. This is a comprehensive naming of all the books of the Bible. Psalms, not only the 150 Psalms, but also the writings are included in this category. Today, I would like to turn to the Psalms, the book of Psalms, and see how God was announcing the coming of the Messiah, what the Messiah would do and how he would redeem what God had been promising to the people through many a psalm. We know Psalms is the book of prayer, official prayer, of the Jews and also the Christians. These psalms were written during a period of about 1,000 years. We do not know exactly who wrote all these psalms. Some of them are written by David. And so Psalms are considered as a book of David. And because in these Psalms, several predictions or prophecies concerning the Messiah are found, David is also termed qualified as a prophet. Being a prophet, he foresaw and he told it would be interpreted in the New Testament. But we know not all the Psalms are written by David. There had been many other authors. Whoever the author is, the ultimate author and inspirer is the Holy Spirit. So the Psalms are the inspired prayers of the people of God. And these Psalms were used officially in the temple, in the synagogues, in the prayer houses, and also individuals at home used to pray. They had all sorts of prayers in the Psalms. When one is happy, he'll praise the Lord. When one receives a special gift from God, he thanks him. Praise and thanksgiving. They are hymns. Hymns of praise, proclaiming the greatness of the Lord, the Creator, the Redeemer, God who hears the prayers. So His greatness and majesty is proclaimed through the Psalms. People as a whole, as a nation, and individuals praise the Lord for the blessings they have received. And here it becomes thanksgiving. So the two major categories of Psalms are those of hymns of praise and hymns of thanksgiving. But people are not only praising and thanking God. We have needs. Individuals and communities, nation as a whole, have needs. So there is petitions. When you are in need, you pray. You pray for guidance. You pray for deliverance. You pray for help. So there are prayers of petitions. Sometimes people are so unhappy. Disaster has struck them. Maybe a person is seriously ill or has met with an accident. One has died. Or a natural catastrophe is menacing the nation. Maybe an invasion from the enemy, or disaster, drought, or floods, earthquakes. So various types of disasters that can befall the country and individuals. In these situations, people lament. People pray with tears, confessing their sins, asking for forgiveness, explaining their misery, their difficulties and sufferings, and asking for help. So here we have laments. Laments of the individuals, laments of the community as such. Two types of psalms. Laments of individuals, laments of the community. So these are the main major categories of the psalms. But there are also some other types of psalms. For example, wisdom psalms. The psalms that exhort the people. The psalms that reveal God's will and manifest and explain God's commandments. For example, Psalm 119, a meditation on the law, the longest psalm and the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And there are so many other wisdom psalms that exhort the people how to live, how one should behave. Then there are another categories of psalms. For example, royal psalms. There are 11 royal psalms in the Psalmody. And these psalms are somehow related to the king. Either a psalm related to the anointing and enthronement of a king, or praying for the king, or celebrating the anniversary of his enthronement, or maybe the celebration of the wedding of the king. So various occasions related to the monarchy, related to the king. We have the royal psalms. Then we have the psalms of Yahweh King. God, the Lord, is the only king. So there are also psalms proclaiming the God, proclaiming God's kingship and surrendering oneself to this kingly rule of God. So we have various types of psalms. And these psalms were prayed, sung in the temple, in the synagogue, in the families. So people were familiar with these psalms. These psalms, while praising God and thanking God, also contained some implications, some promises concerning a Redeemer, concerning the coming of God. Especially when they feel themselves encircled by powerful enemies, when they are threatened by powerful forces, be it of nature or of human enemies, they prayed to the Lord and they believed that God will come. God will come to protect them. God will come to establish justice on this earth. Especially the psalms we call the Yahweh's kingship psalms. The Lord is the king. Expresses the hope and the conviction that the Lord will come. I'll read a few examples from Psalms 96 to 99. They all speak about the coming of God. God comes, and the whole world is joyful, exulting singing praises at the coming of the Lord. Because the Lord is coming to protect the weak, to defend the oppressed, and establish justice on this earth. Psalm 96, 1 and 2. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Why? Let the heavens be glad. Psalm 96, 11 and following. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming. That is the reason. The Lord is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. So that is why the whole world exulting, exuberant, joyful, singing and praising and shouting. Not only humans, but the entire nature is shouting for joy because the Lord is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. Judging is not punishing. Judging is vindicating. Punishment comes only for the wicked. God comes to establish justice. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. So this is how the Psalms are presenting God coming to establish justice. Another Psalm, 98:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained victory. And to the end, verses 7-9, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy. At the presence of the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So this is one aspect of the coming of the Lord. The Lord Himself will come to judge, to establish justice, to execute righteousness, defend the weak, protect the oppressed. But together with this coming of the Lord, there is another idea, another promise that is developing and that has been taken up in the New Testament. A promise concerning a messianic figure. It comes very often in the Royal Psalms, but also in Laments and other aspects, the messianic promise can be found. And the New Testament have taken up very many of these psalms and quoted literally. Now, I would like to point out a few of these psalms, how they are interpreted in the New Testament, and how through the psalms, God was preparing, pre-announcing, foretelling the coming of the Messiah, His nature, His ministry, His passion, death, and resurrection. We go step by step. For example, Psalm 2 is a royal psalm. And in Psalm 7, it is said, I'll tell you the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Psalm 2:7. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This psalm is literally taken up in the New Testament. In Mark 1:11, in the time of baptism, you are my son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is presented as a son of God. Of course, the psalm in its historical context was speaking about the king, the anointing of the king. The day that the king is anointed, he is adopted as a son. But what the psalmist could not see and the people could not understand at that time is in this oracle, God was telling about the coming of His only Son. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Then in Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, This psalm concerns is a praise about creation and the nature of humanity. Speaking about men, about people. But this psalm is taken up in the letter to the Hebrews. In letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 7 and following, we have this psalm quoted. I read from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 following. Now God did not subject the coming world about which he was speaking to angels, but someone he testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with the glory and honor, subjecting all things under his feet." We do see, that's verse 9, we do see Jesus who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So what was said in the psalm about humanity as such is understood as a prophecy concerning Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, who was Son of God, who lowered himself and became lower than an angel, who emptied himself and then tasted death and was exalted. So Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, somehow in a very veiled way speaks about the coming of the Messiah. Psalm 110, verse 1. We have, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." This again is an enthronement psalm, a prayer, a blessing, an oracle uttered during the time of coronation and enthronement of the king. But behind this enthronement oracle, the New Testament sees a promise of God concerning the Messiah. And this Jesus himself takes up in Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46. "Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, 'What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?' No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any questions anymore." They could not answer because there is something enigmatic in this psalm. Who is this Lord? The Lord said to my Lord. The first Lord is God. And who is the second Lord? Apparently it is to David. But it is David himself who is saying, as a psalmist. So the second Lord, equal to the first Lord, is concerning the Messiah. But if one is to acknowledge that the Lord is the Messiah, then one has to acknowledge also that this Messiah is equal to God. Something that the Jews could not understand. People who believed in one God. "Hear, O Israel," the Shema prayer they were repeating always. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." So if the Lord is only one, then how can be a second Lord? That has to be understood and interpreted in the light of the sonship of Jesus Christ. So this was a prophecy not understood at the moment, but Jesus is explaining to them. And it took time for them to realize the true nature of the Messiah. Psalm 45 is a royal psalm, sung on the occasion of the wedding of the king. But then this psalm speaks about a special anointing. Letter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 speak about, "God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond all your companions. So the anointing of the king is seen as the messianic anointing. When Jesus came to the temple, cleansed it, and chased all those who were selling and buying in the temple, the disciples remembered a psalm, Psalm 69:9, and that is reported in John 12:7. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Psalm 23 speaks about the Lord as a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And all this description of what the Lord as a shepherd is doing is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Psalm 23 is understood as a prophecy concerning the Messiah, the good shepherd. And Jesus in John 10 says, "I am the good shepherd." Psalm 72 speaks about the Messiah, the one who protects the weak and defends the orphans. 72:12-14. "For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight." The messianic king who protects the weak was foretelling how Jesus would be defending, bringing the good news to the poor, forgiving the sinners, healing the sick, and raising the dead. Psalm 118 speaks about a coming one. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." 118:26. It was with this acclamation that the people welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem when he entered the city riding on a donkey. And the children were praising him in the temple. Psalm 8:2 is fulfilled in Matthew 21:9. Matthew 21:16. So about the life, the ministry of Jesus, we have so much. But the Psalms are much more clear when it comes to the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Psalm 2:2 speaks about the enmity of the rulers, and this is taken up in Acts 4:25-28, when they were threatened by the Sanhedrin, they come together and pray. They pray in Acts 4:25 following, "It is you who said by the Holy Spirit, through our ancestor David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant." So this accusation, this enmity of the leaders against Jesus is seen already foretold in the psalm. He was betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41:9 speaks about a lament of a person who is betrayed by an intimate friend. And we know Jesus is betrayed by one of his followers. When Jesus was arrested, his friends ran away. Psalm 31:11 speaks about the friends running away. False witnesses testified against him. Psalm 27:12 and Psalm 35:11 speak about such an incident. Enemies laughed at him. Psalm 22. In fact, Psalm 22 has so many of its prophecies or laments fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That is Psalm 22:1. The very same words Jesus was uttering from the cross, implying thereby he was reciting the entire psalm. In fact, the Psalm 22 seems to be a literal description of the crucifixion. His hands and feet were pierced. nailed to the cross. Psalm 22:16. They gave him vinegar to drink. That was in Psalm 69:21. Jesus was given vinegar to drink. No bone of him was broken. That's again Psalm 34:20. John explicitly says that they did not break his legs because of the psalm. Psalm 34:20 fulfilled in John 19:36. They cast lots for his clothes. Psalm 22:18 fulfilled in John 19:23. He entrusted his spirit in the Father's hands. Psalm 31:15. Luke has the same words. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23:46. God did not allow him who humbled himself to experience corruption. So he did not experience corruption. That is Psalm 16:10, quoted in the first sermon of Peter in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 31 and following. God exalted and raised to his right hand the one who humbled himself. Psalm 8:5-6 is reported, quoted in Hebrews 2:7. He ascended into heaven, the ascension. Psalm 68:18, taken up in Acts 1:9. He sits at the right hand of God. Psalm 110:1, sit at my right hand. And it is reported in many New Testament texts. The stone rejected by the builders became a cornerstone. That is in Psalm 118:20-following. Jesus himself takes up this prophecy in Matthew 21:40-following. He is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110:4. Quoted in Hebrews 6:20. So this, in short, is a picture that we get from many of the Psalms. The Messiah, the Redeemer who is to come, is the Son of God. He is the Lord, anointed by God, filled with the Spirit. He comes as the Son of David. He is the Good Shepherd. He is High Priest like Melchizedek. He is the Just King who will defend the orphans, protect the widow and the poor. He would suffer and die for us, and he will be raised from the dead, exalted at the right hand of God. And he is the one to come again. He will come again. So this is the picture presented by the Psalms. In fact, many hundreds of years ago, God had already promised and announced his plan of salvation, that he would send the Redeemer. And this Redeemer would be a son of David, but more than that, he would be Son of God. He would be humiliated, he would be rejected, insulted, and put to death, but he will be raised again. And through the death and resurrection of this Messiah, salvation will come to the whole world. So this is the picture of the Psalms, the prophecies. They were reading, but they were not aware of what was happening. If they really understood the Psalms, if they really understood them as prophecies, they would not have rejected the Messiah. That's what the apostles were telling the Jewish community, be it in Jerusalem or in Antioch or wherever the apostles went proclaiming the good news. You did it not knowing the word of God. You were reading, you were praying day after day. They could not understand. And we also may not understand even today the real love, the condescending, the coming down, the self-emptying love of God that is being manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. And let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son as our Redeemer to take upon himself all our suffering, sins, and by dying and rising from the dead to give us a new life. Thank you, Lord, for this great gift of yourself. Enable us to accept, to understand, and follow your will. revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.